Once again, good morning to all of you. So it was a few things about that trip for a few minutes. When we 10 minutes back, the service started, the video crashed. So the main word, if you ask me to call for this trip, it is we experienced a lot of crashes. So once we landed there, the car crashed. So the vibrator was totally leaking, and given a chance, we would never have traveled in that car for more than 1 kilometer. But it was a miracle. We went through all the roads, and we also saw that Maruti 800 can function as a JCB at some places. So it crashed the idea of all our car and all the other things. And another thing which got crushed was when we stayed in 5 different houses for this 10 days. And once we enter the house, the first thing is they all go out and we start ruling the house. So we couldn't understand what they. All of them are out, and in shivering cold, you saw some people sleeping outside. It's all cold. They were sleeping outside and we were given their place. So it was like in Philippians 2, we esteem the other person better than yourself. It was to the highest point we looked at it. So they welcomed us very, very much, and they said they were blessed when they came here with the word, and also they appreciated our fellowship and the way we took care of them. And as a result, we were welcomed warmly, and we reaped all the consequences when we were there. So they thanked all of you very much. And the other thing is there's a huge potential in those places. Wherever you see, there are a lot of youth there and a lot of... And they want to know, and they want to know more. And there's a great potential, and Saravanan also joined us, and he was there with us for 2 days. So he also is conducting Bible study for two of their people who are in Vizag. And there's a great... potential. And when we say great potential, it's not that only in the furthest place, but there is a great potential. There's potential everywhere. People want to know more, but because people are not getting the right sort of information and truth in any place. But as we go and start reaping, we can see the potential in places in and around us. Just to mention, it was C.S. Lewis who said, it's a human tendency to look to extend kindness and goodness to the people who are very further away, and to forget the simple basic kindness to the people who are very close around us. So sometimes we look at missions like very further away, and it is like only on outreach days and so on. But there is opportunities available, and people are in actually need. And that's why I think Christ said that the fields are ready for harvest. Give us the reapers to harvest it. So that's about Chiklenda. And also Pastor Timothy was telling that he asked, after the journey, he asked us to pray for a car, a new car. So I said, we'll pray. And we'll also share the prayer request to the a church in Bangalore and Hyderabad. So I'm keeping that prayer request here. Now, for a few minutes, we are teaching about Tabernacle in Hyderabad. Hyderabad is another, sorry, in Andhra Pradesh. Andhra Pradesh, another thing is we can call it as an Israel of India. Why? Because it is ruled by a Christian who claims he is also a believer. So we can call it as Israel of Andhra. And he does a lot of benefits for the priests also there. Some schemes and all are put so that they can get some money. So, and all over the place, we have seen churches in small, small places, but which has lost its fervence due to they've gone switched off and the preachers are not there. The truth is not preached. But then it's filled with a lot of churches, even in the remotest part of the state. So we were doing the tabernacle, and in the tabernacle one section is also about the feasts. It is in, so I thought we'll share that feast which is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. So this also we are now anticipating to celebrate Christmas, one of our great feasts for the Christian kingdom here on earth. So I thought that will be appropriate and look at what God has instructed with regards to feast to His chosen people in the Old Testament. So we'll very quickly run through the feast, what God has ordained, and see what we can glean from there to also look into to celebrate our Christmas now here. So in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4 and 5, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which He shall proclaim in their season, in the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. So the Lord is asking the people of Israelites to observe feasts. So feast is an important aspect of the life of the community of God. So the first one, and if you observe the order of feasts, it's wonderfully placed. It gives a very, it covers the beginning and the hope of the life of the community of God's people. So it's, if you look at it, it's beautiful. It is. First one is the feast of Passover. And if you look at Passover is, as we know, we all know that the kill the goat and apply the lamb, and the sword of the angel passes over. The blood protects them. So redemption, that is the foundation to become to enter into the community of God's chosen people. If I do not know if there was someone in the nation of Israel who was in Egypt who didn't listen to that. If they wouldn't have listened to it, the child would have been killed. So by choice, they need to accept and believe and apply the blood. So to a birth into the kingdom of God is by choice, and it is by faith on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, on redemption. So Calvary is the foundation, and Christ is the foundation, and that has to be remembered by them forever. So that is the beginning for all. Any our religion does not determine entry. Our birth does not determine. It is by choice, and it is on Jesus Christ alone. And second feast, if you look at it, it is in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is it the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. It is next is the feast of unleavened bread. This is on the day next of the Passover day. So what is this feast of unleavened bread? Leaven and unleavened, we are taught very well. Leaven is sinfulness and unleavenedness is sinlessness. So unleavened bread it is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is a sinless person. So what is the significance of this unleavened bread? It is the fellowship with the unleavened bread. It signifies the fellowship with Christ. So that means so long they have been in sustenance by the bread of Egypt, now they have to discontinue from the bread of Egypt and depend on God. So there is a shift. Egypt represents world, and there is a discontinuation which has to happen. And how that happens is not by our own effort, but it is by fellowship with Him, because there is leaven in us, leaven in all of us, iniquity, and all. It is all with us. The old man is still in us. So the fellowship with Christ is a very vital aspect to have our walk in this world. So if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, purge out the leaven, because Christ, the Passover lamb, is already crucified. So how do we purge out? By having fellowship with Christ and Christ alone and His word. And also 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Flesh represents the old sin nature. So it is, and the third one, if you see Galatians 5:7-9, it talks about the leaven. which was there present in the Galatian church, but here it is the leaven which is external. So there is leaven which is internal and there is leaven which is external. And to be purged from this, we need to have fellowship with Him. Fellowship in His Word. And as it is in Ephesians, our mind is renewed and we put on that. And when we walk, we our holiness along with God, we can have the Christian walk in this life. So that is the feast of unleavened bread. Communion with Christ on a daily basis. And this is based on accomplished redemption. It's accomplished. It's based on accomplished redemption. So we can be certain of our walk when our fellowship with Christ. And the third feast, if you look at it, is the feast of first fruits. And it is in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereon, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the feast. What does that represent? This represents resurrection. The seed is sown, and it comes, it grows, it resurrects and comes, and they have to bring that and wave the sheaves. It signifies resurrection. So for the people who have redeemed and who are fellowshipping with Him, there is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So the life doesn't end with that, but there's a hope of resurrection. And for what is the hope of resurrection for the church? We have Christ in us now, and also we will become like Him in resurrection. Christ the first fruit, and as in 1 Corinthians 15, and we all follow in our own order, and we will be like Him. It's no more like, we will become like Christ. So that is the greatest hope we have, which no other nation or no other religion or no other group has. And this hope is given to us. And the celebration of the first fruit is to remember that. And we are to call on to this remembrance on a daily life. We need not live like a hopeless people, because Christ is in the resurrection life is in our possession. And when we fellowship with Him and we walk, we can experience and manifest that life in this life. And the next feast, fourth one, is Pentecost. It is the feast of wave loaves. And that is in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 17. Even in 16 and 17. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, ye shall number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. This is the type of God's people gathered together. This is on the Pentecost is the formation of the church. We are gathered together. And here if we see in verse 17, it says, they shall be fine flour, they shall be baken with leaven. So in the feast of unleavened bread, there is no leaven, but now there is leaven. The leaven represents the people of God coming together. We have leaven, but we come together based on Christ's gift for us. And that is Christmas. And we all come and stand in the preciousness of Christ, in the value of Christ. Only on that ground we can stand, and the church is formed on that ground. And He knows our worst, but a provision is made. And the church is purchased by the blood of His God, the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is this feast. Church is not blessed by Christ, but church is blessed in Christ. And also in the feast of first fruits, we bring one sheaf, but here they bring 12 loaves, all the sheaves ground and made one. And here the church, we all as one body, the universal church and the local church, we are one body because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are brought together and we are connected to the head, Jesus Christ. And that is this feast. And then we go on to the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23:23 to 25. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. It is a memorial of the blowing of the trumpets for the church. It is, we will be caught over with Christ. The hope we have, we will be with him for Christ. When the trumpet is blown, the second coming of Christ is there, and the church will be raptured, and those who are alive will go along with him, and those dead believers in Christ will come up, and we will join with our head, and be with him for ever and ever. That's a great hope. And for Israel, it is the trumpet to remind them that the Messiah is going to come, to prepare them for the gathering of that. So it is the hope of Messiah coming. That is the feast of trumpet. But the Israel missed the Messiah when he came, and so they have not. And the reason why they have missed is for us to be grafted into the kingdom of God, and there's a purpose for it. And we have been drafted into the kingdom of God, and that is the feast of trumpets. And then we have the Day of Atonement. It is in chapter 27 I am reading. And also on the 10th day of his 7th month, this shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The Day of Atonement, the Israelites are asked to mourn, weep, and afflict their souls. Put sackcloth and afflict their soul. In Zechariah and Joel, Book of Zechariah and Book of Joel, we can see further details of this mourning they will undergo. And in this time, when they mourn, when this atonement comes after the rapture of the church, Israel will really mourn, and they'll recall their past sins, and they'll recognize the Messiah they'll crucified. And it is the day of redemption for the nation of Israel, remnant, who will be regathered from all, everywhere, from around the world, and the king to form the kingdom of God and kingdom of, and the throne of David. So that is the feast of Day of Atonement, and that is the great hope they had. And that is also, but the first time when Christ came, they rejected it. And as I said, it is for a purpose for us to be grafted. And what is the significance for us when we look at it now, Day of Atonement? In atonement, Christ did not take sin out of us, but he only atoned for us. But in our daily life, we can be sure of that atonement. And when we, by our weakness, and sometimes by willfully also when we sin, but we can come and wash our feet. As Christ says, you are clean, but wash your feet because you get defiled. So there is, the sin is atoned. That is always in front of us. And that is the hope that we have. So that is the feast of atonement. And then we have the feast of final one, the feast of tabernacle. That is in Leviticus chapter 23, the last part of the Speak unto the children of Israel, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord. So the feast of tabernacles is, they have to live in tabernacles, which is the resemblance of their life while in their while coming out of Egypt, and also it is a resemblance of the millennial reign which Christ will come and establish. So the, and how do they have to put the tents? If you look at it, they have to put the tents and all with the choicest of their produce, with the choicest of produce. It's not with some we have a mentality to see what is cheaper and then we go on for it. But here it is, we need to put the choicest of the thing and put the tents and reside in it. And why is the choicest? Because it is going to be the reign of Christ. And it will, and if you see today, we measure the index, measure a country or a state or a nation, like based on many indexes, poverty index, hunger index, health index, economic index, so many indexes are there. But during this millennial reign, all the index will be at the top of it. There's no need for measurement. It will cross. So that's how it's going to be millennial. And that's the hope which was given to Israel. And that is the hope also we have. We will be with Christ, reigning with Him. So, and the sad part is, after Joshua, this was totally forgotten. See how easy it is to forget the hope that was given to him. Immediately after Joshua, Joshua is a first generation. He is not even the next generation. He was there with Moses. He is the first generation. After the first generation, it was totally, they didn't celebrate it till Nehemiah. So, which means they were so fast and quick to forget it. So that can be a caution for us. We can easily lose the essence of what it is and make it a ritual. So having said this feast, what do we glean from this? In Passover, it is Christ the foundation. In our walk, it is Christ our fellowship. In our hope, it is Christ who was resurrected and we'll become like Christ. In the feast of Pentecost, like in the church, it is Christ who holds us. And it is in trumpets, it is Christ who will come to take us up. In atonement, it is Christ who have atoned for. And in millennial reign, it is Christ who will reign. So the focus and the centrality of everything is Christ. It is none else. If we replace Christ, then we may be, it's the entire purpose is lost. How beautiful, from the first to the last, it is only Christ and Christ alone. Nothing stands there. And they have to be focused on it. And we are called to feed on Christ and Christ alone on all aspects. And after having said that, what is it God wanted to do them? In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, I just read verses 1 and 2. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities greater and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of Anakim, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Israel? So God has given them all these feasts, redeemed them and guides them and takes care of them. And he says, go and do what is not impossible. He says that. He has not called his people for a mediocre lifestyle. Just you can survive like this. Okay, you will get food by ration, all that we will produce and all, and you can live a mediocre life. No. Here he is saying, you are called to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself. And cities great and fenced up to heaven. A people great and tall. So that is the call for the God's chosen people. Not to live in mediocrity, looking at a basic survival level. So we are called. But how do we live that? But we live in fellowship with Christ. Not on our own efforts. Not by the sustenance bread of the world. But we take our food from Christ and the Word of God, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we bring it to pass. There's only one snare, which in Deuteronomy we can see several times, which is told to God. God says, if you read 9th, continue to read, and in Deuteronomy 7, he says, I will accomplish it, you go. I have given it all, you go. He says that. Multiple times he says that. I have given it, you go. Nothing to worry about it. But the only greatest snare is, when you take your eyes off from me and put your eyes on something else. That is, when you take the faith from you, from me, and put your faith on something else, you're totally lost. You become people ready to perish. So that is the theme. Now as we get into, and people of Israel definitely lost their eyes on what is promised to them. And in Leviticus 23, we saw it is the feast of the Lord. And in John chapter 7, verse 2, it says, now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand. The feast of the Lord has become the Jews' feast. Today, as we are going to celebrate, and we have a lot of celebrate Christmas. Today, if you see, Christmas gives a lot of, it has become a Christian feast. And it has become like some winemakers are making, producing a lot of wine. And meat breeders and chicken and all are producing a lot of that stuff. And textile companies are producing a lot of stuff. And Christmas is, that is what the church is. And so for some it is only carols. And so many things. And we can have a lot of biryani and other things. But we have reduced actually, what is it Christmas means? And it is not a feast, festival for Christians. Christ set his foot on earth for the entire human race. It has to be a hope and festival for the entire human race. But if you are not in, if you take focus out of Christ, we promote a Christmas which is totally different. And in some great, even in Christian countries, see, it's become like it is synonym to holidays. So we will call it as holidays. So it goes to that extent. So let's now what we have to keep a focus on Christ and bring the and we have that life in ourselves by feeding on him on daily basis, and also proclaim this message of Christmas to all people, because all need it. All need it. That's what we see when people go and work in different villages. They all need it, and they all need that sustenance from God to lead this life as God has designed, and he for us has a very great purpose. And let's do it with independence and with the power of God and the Holy Spirit. Thank you.
Okay, maybe we can stand again, just for a short time. Maybe you can move position, say a hi to somebody. Okay, let's turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And the last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We recognize your presence in our midst. Thank you for that beautiful message, for richly speaking to us. Minister to us, Lord, as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the treat today is the word of God, okay? So we are in the Christmas month, and one of the things that characterizes Christmas, especially in the Western world and also here, is the giving of gifts. So I was just thinking about the subject of gifts, and many of us have received gifts, some very small, some very big, some which last us for a moment, and some which can last for a lifetime or beyond our life. The smallest gift is a flower, right? You give a flower and the next day it's gone. Yet all women love flowers. So this is a healthy advice for all single men and married men. Buy the carnation. It's a little expensive. but it'll last for 8 days. You must remember, I'm an economics student, okay? Now, gold may last a lifetime. Property, if your father gives you a 30-40 site, it will last beyond you, right? So gifts, and one of the things we see in gifts is the practice of blackening out the price tag, right? And why is that practice there? Because we want the gift to appear to be more valuable than the money we have paid for it. And then we come up with this philosophical line, it is not the gift which matters, but the thought behind it, right? So today, this morning, I want to speak on the subject, God's gift of His Son, the greatest gift that you can receive. God's gift of His Son, the greatest gift that you can receive. In our first point today, we see, as we are in the Christmas month, that, and when we remember the historical birth of Jesus Christ, is this, that God gave the gift of His Son to the whole world. And that is known as the incarnation. So we are going to learn a word today. Many of you know what it means, but for those who don't know what it means, the incarnation is a word which means the embodiment of God the Son in human flesh as Jesus Christ. And it comes from the word incarnate, which is from the Latin incarnare, which means to make flesh. So simply put, what is the incarnation? This is what it means. God became man. God became man. It is a mystery. It is a unique thing. God became man. Now this, we need to keep this in mind. He did not enter a man, but He was born as a man. Right? He did not enter some human being. He was born as a man. And let's turn quickly to Luke chapter 1. And this is the angel speaking to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." You will conceive in your womb. God became a man. And then we see, she says to him in verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So it was going to be a miracle. It would happen by the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary's womb. And that's how the incarnation would happen, that God became a man. Now, one of the things we need to keep in mind is that though Jesus had a birth, human birth, at a point in time, it does not mean that He came into existence 2,000 years ago. This must be very clear in our minds, because there is something called the pre-existence of Christ. In John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. All things were made through Him." Right? It is talking about Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. He pre-existed. And in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." That talks about Him being born at a point in time in history. So this is what Schaeffer says. to the deity of Jesus was added humanity, right? So please be careful when you know, you think about the incarnation, that yes, Jesus had a human birth 2000 years ago, but he always existed as the second person in the Trinity in John 1 verse 1, right? Now, what is so unique about this incarnation? Jesus was the only person who is extremely unique. And this is the other word we can learn this morning. He is called the theanthropic person. Theos, which means God, anthropos, which means man, means he was the only unique person who was God and man at the same time in one. There's no other human who was in history like him. And his uniqueness was also seen in the fact that, number one, he was sinless. Right? He was born without sin. The Bible says in 1 John 3:5, in him there is no sin. In 1 Peter 2:22, the Bible says, who did not do any sin, nor there was any guile in his mouth. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin. That word knew is the word ginosko in the Greek, which means he did not experience sin because he never did any sin. In Matthew 27:24, we see even Pilate, his enemy, says he is a just man. And in John 18:38, Pilate said, I find no fault with him. His own disciple Judas, who betrayed him, said in Matthew 27:4, I have betrayed innocent blood. Right? So everybody, the testimony of the scriptures, the testimony of the enemies, and the testimony of the betrayer is this, that he was a sinless person. That is very important. And that separates him from who we are. Right? We are sinners by birth, and we are sinners by choice. That's the first thing. The second thing we see, that he was submitted to his Father's will, and he always obeyed his Father's will. In John 4:34, he says, I have not come to do my own will, but my Father's will in heaven. John 5:30, John 6:38. He always was obeying the Father. And the third thing we see, that he was not only sinless, he was not only obedient to the Father, but he was also selfless. He was selfless. And the selflessness was shown by him, by his work on the cross. So the baby was born, and it is just not in the baby which is salvation, but he grew up, he was subject to his parents. In Luke chapter 2, he never sinned. He was always obeying his Father. He did minister to people. He healed. He did miracles. And then in his submission to God, we see his selflessness, that when everybody betrayed him, he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he went to the cross, and there he died. And his blood was shed for all our sins, past, present, and future, for the whole world. He was buried, and he rose again. And that is the beauty of the life of Jesus and the work of Jesus, and that is why we are here. And because of that, he could give us the gift of salvation. So when the gospel came to us and we believed in him, we were given eternal life forever. So that's the first point for this today, the incarnation, what it means to us. So we must know that as Christians, that God became a man. He was pre-existent, right? He became a man. He was virgin born. His conception happened by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was without sin, did not have a sin nature. And when he died on the cross, he was without spot and without blemish. And he became that perfect sacrifice. Behold, as was said in John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? So we are here to remember that, his entry into the world. The second thing we see is, what are the qualities of this gift? Okay, this gift of eternal life, we all understand that. But what are the qualities of this gift? The first quality we see is, it is a superlative gift, right? 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, right? Indescribable. So we have comparatives. Good, better, best, right? His is a superlative gift. It goes beyond. If you read 2 Corinthians 9:15, it ends there with that verse. But if you see the context, starts from 2 Corinthians 8:1. And it is talking about giving money to the church and to God. And it says this in 2 Corinthians 8:6. It says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. So we asked yesterday in the Bible study, did He come as a rich man and gave us all our money and, you know, put money into our bank accounts? No, He was, and the answer was, He was deity and He became a human being and He took on the limitations of humanity and He died on the cross as a servant and a slave to the Father's will. And His blood was shed for us. And through that, you and I, He has made us rich. Tremendously rich. And what is that? You know, it is a superlative gift. This gift cannot be bought with money. Right? There was an article in the papers. It says 8 of the world's richest people own half of the world's wealth. Right? And even if they put their wealth together, this cannot be bought with money, this gift. In Acts 8:20, Simon the sorcerer said, give me this power that whoever I put my hands on, they'll receive the Holy Spirit. And he was rebuked because they said, you thought that the gift of God can be bought with what? Money. It is a superlative gift, right? Right? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul, right? Matthew 16:26. It cannot be. What else is it? It is eternal in time. It is eternal in time. And what does that mean? That this gift lasts forever. Now, when I was in Goa, you have many ancestral homes, 300 years old, 400 years old. Family lines are there, 4 generations, 6 generations. Everybody's fighting for ancestral home. The name is there, the property is there, but the person is gone, right? Right? But this gift which God gives us, it lasts forever and it is with us. It is eternal in time. What else? It is indestructible. The gift of salvation is not like a beautiful porcelain vase where if you by mistake drop it, it'll break. It is what? It is indestructible. It cannot be touched with money, health, situation, circumstance. Government, it cannot be touched. It is what? Indestructible. The other thing, it cannot be stolen. Isn't that good? Right? It cannot be stolen. When you sleep in the night, don't worry. Even if you don't lock the door. Things cannot be stolen. Things can be stolen, but eternal life cannot be stolen. It cannot be stolen. Satan can only steal experiential blessings like peace, joy, and so on and so forth. But he cannot remove our name from the Lamb's Book of Life. It cannot be stolen. It is given at the starting point. You know, how many of us parents have promised our children, if you do well in the exams, then I will buy you this. I will buy you this phone or this watch or this pair of shoes or these clothes. How many of us say on June 1st, we buy it and we give it? None of us. We think in our minds, if you give it now, they will never excel, right? But God gives it on day one. Salvation is given to us on day one, not at the end. Day one, right? Ephesians 1:13, at the starting point, when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What else do we see about the quality of this gift? It is priceless. It is priceless. So those are the qualities of the gift of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing we see is the gift is a complete package deal. This is what I love. What is it? The gift is a complete package deal. Now what happens, you know, sometimes you buy something, you buy a car, they will say, mats are not included, seat covers are not included, this is not included, that is not included, you have to buy it, right? But when God gives us this gift, it is a complete package deal. You don't need anything more. Because when He has given this gift, He first gives us a personal relationship with Him, which is vertical. Which means He has forgiven us all our sin, and then He gives us His word. And through His word, which is the Bible, He speaks to us. What else does He give us? He gives us the ability to pray to Him, to ask for ourselves and for others. What else does He do? He baptizes us into the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:13, and He puts us into a local assembly. What else? He gives us the ability to share the gospel. On a daily basis, He forgives us and He cleanses us when we confess. He leads us in His will. He provides for us. And it's a beautiful thing. We have everything in this gift. Now, this is important. Very important. He not only gives us the vertical, but He also gives us the horizontal. Right? He gives us the gift of the pastor teacher. Aren't we blessed that Pastor Brian is our pastor, and I am here because of Pastor Brian, right? There are the gifts in the body of Christ. Now, this is very important that many people understand personal relationship with God, but many people don't understand the body of Christ, right? The body of Christ. And in Matthew 18:19-20, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. So the gift is a complete package deal. So if you are a believer today and you have received the gift of salvation, in Hebrews 2:3 it says it is so great a salvation. There's nothing more to be received, right? And in that gift, all other gifts are given. Are you understanding? In that gift of salvation, through the relationship, Every other gift comes, whether it is marriage, children, jobs, every other thing comes through this gift. Now, the fourth point is this. What do I do with the gift? Have you ever been in a situation where somebody gave you a brand new Mercedes Benz and with everything, and you put the cover on it and you put it in the garage and you sealed it and you said, I'm never going to touch it lest a scratch come on it, right? You know, it's very important, and this is really important that the gift is given to all because it is, you believe and you receive it. You believe in the Savior and you receive it. But what do I do with the gift is very important. Now sometimes, you and I, we could have a need-based relationship with God. So I am in a problem, there is some financial difficulty or health issues or some major problems, and then I start reading the Bible and then I start coming to the church, I start coming to the prayer meeting. That's what a need-based, and we all have been there. And then as soon as the prayer is answered, I'm gone. That's Acts 103 verse 7. He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the children of Israel, right? And many of us can be there. I only have a need based, or I go to church 3 times a year. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Good Friday, Easter, and Christmas, right? 3 times a year. What is that? Need based understanding of the Christian life. The second way to use the gift is being religious. You know, okay, I'll come to church, I'll put my tithes and offerings, I'll come to the prayer meeting, I'll do everything, but I go back home and I do my own thing. That's Matthew 15:8-9. These people draw near with their lips, but their heart is far away, right? teaching the commandments of men. Religious. Right? Religious. Where there is no change of heart. Or the third way I could use this gift is being self-centered. It's all about what I want. I am believing in Jesus and this is what I want. And if he doesn't give me what I want, I say bye-bye to him. Right? Right? I have believed in Jesus and I'm putting my plan before him. If he makes my plan come to pass, then praise the Lord. Right? Otherwise, I'm gone. What is that? That is a Christian life without a personal cross. Always putting our will above God's will. The fourth way we can use the gift is this. We can live in a sinful lifestyle. You know, we can think, yeah, it's all grace. And, you know, I go to the Greater Grace Church. We are all eternally secure, you know. So, we can do what we want and in the end we will reach the right place. Right? Romans 6:1. Shall we continue in sin that grace abound? Romans 6:15. See, this is important and this is what one writer said. The gospel is not something you believe and you do your own thing. The gospel has the power to transform. Just like when a person touches a 440 volt electric wire, it's going to do something to him, right? In the same way, the gospel has the power to transform you. When Jesus touches you, in Luke 19, when Zacchaeus was there, without Jesus saying anything, what did Zacchaeus say? I will restore fourfold. In Luke 5, when, you know, the fish was not happening, Jesus says, cast it on the other side. What did Peter say? Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. What did Jesus say? Don't worry. From now on, you will catch men. The gospel has the power to transform. So, if I think that grace is given to me so I can do what I want, I'm in error, I'm deceiving myself, and God will discipline me. But even in that discipline, there is the love of God. And never the condemnation of God. And the last way we can use the gift is being spiritual. And what is being spiritual? Being spiritual is this, like Emmanuel beautifully said, where Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the center of my life. He is the first one in my life. I don't put my job above him. I don't put my health above him. I don't put my relationships or my money above him. He is number one in my life, right? And if he is number one in my life, then everything which is about him becomes number one in my life today. So we see here, there are three stages to our life. This is which I came up with. The first one is salvation. When the gospel is presented to us and we receive Jesus as our Savior. The second one is discipleship. If any man come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And we are very happy that we are being discipled, we are in the Bible school and so on. But there is a third one. You know what the third one is? And nobody wants to go there. It's undeserved suffering. It is what? Undeserved suffering. And God will disciple us. He will increase our capacity. And in Job chapter 1, he will recommend us. He will open the hedge. And what are we going to say that time? The Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? Right? Undeserved suffering. What is undeserved suffering? Suffering which happens to you because of Christ's sake. It is not because of your sin or mistake. It is because of Christ's sake, which gives glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Undeserved suffering. Now, in conclusion today, I was thinking about this verse. Psalm 100 verse 3. It's a beautiful verse. It says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us. I love that phrase. Who has made us? It is he who has made us. He has not only made us, but he has made everybody in the world and everything. So he who has made us. So today, we can just relax. What are we? We can relax. Who is in control? God is in control. See, remember, through trials, difficulties, whatever is happening, whatever others have done to you, we have to still conclude that God is in control. When you read Matthew chapter 2, it was impossible for Herod to kill the baby Jesus. The baby Jesus was below 2 years of age. Impossible, because of the plan of God and the protection of God. During Jesus' time, they also tried to stone him and kill him, but he couldn't be killed. But when it was his time, then the Father handed him over to the cross. You know what is the good news today? What is the good news? You cannot die unless it's your time. And when it is your time, you cannot live because it's time to go to heaven. So we can rest in that fact. Amen? Amen. We can rest in that fact. Yay. God is in control. No matter what happens, whatever sickness, God is in control. He has made us. His plan is perfect. What is second? Ephesians 2:8. He has saved us. It is a gift. It is by grace. He has saved us. He died for us on the cross. He has saved us. What is the third thing? He is perfecting us. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And lastly, we see, what is it? This is, let's turn there, Matthew chapter 1. Then we'll close. Chapter 1, verse 21. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Right? His name will be Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And he came unto his own in John 1, and his own received them not. But to them who received, he gave the right to be called the children or the sons of God. John 1:12. And they are you and me. He has saved us from our sins. But what is the second? The second is also beautiful. Emmanuel. Those who are named Emmanuel, two Emmanuels here. God is with us. God is with us. Right? God is with us. In that context, he was historically born and he was in that place. But today, he is with us through the Holy Spirit. Right? Which is given to us as a gift in Acts 2:38. The gift of the Holy Spirit each one of us have. So in conclusion today, lastly, God loves us. And God loves us too much. Right? He that spared not his own son, how shall he not freely with him give us what? All things. Romans 8:32. He loves us. And even if you cannot understand what is happening in your life, that's fine. He loves us. He is in control. He is doing everything. And one day you will come out of that situation and look back and say, what? Praise the Lord. And it won't end there. One day we will be in heaven. In Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe away all remembrance of former things. Every sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrows. And we will ever be with our God. Amen? And that is our hope today. Right? So, let's be encouraged today that the greatest gift you can ever receive, or any person can receive, is the gift of salvation, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I, we have already received that gift. And we can be so grateful and we can be so thankful and we can be constantly praising him and constantly worshiping him. Amen? So let this Christmas season be a season of the heart. If the decorations don't happen, the new clothes don't happen, the turkey, the food doesn't happen, that's okay. But let it be a celebration of the heart. And you know what is this? He has not only saved us, but He gives us the ability to share this gift. Share was not invented by Google. Share was invented by a little boy in John chapter 6 who gave his lunchbox, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Amen? And it was multiplied. God says you can now share it. You know, one day one person said, 1.3 billion people in India, where do we even start? It doesn't, you know, there could be some 7.3 billion people in the world, but God has given you the ability or the privilege that whichever one of the 7.3 billion people come to you, you can share the gospel with them. We can share, we can pray for the whole world. We can be kind to people, right? We can lay our life down, we can obey God, and we can follow Him. And you know what? Lastly, we can enjoy Him. You know, some of us have started our Christian life, some of us are halfway through, and some of us are very close to seeing Jesus. It doesn't matter which point you are on. Enjoy it. Amen? Enjoy it. We are all going to the right place. And the end will be better than the beginning. Right? So, you know, let's pray for one another. Let's encourage one another. I was warmed up to see the video. And Emmanuel, Manoj, Sarvanan, just to see that. It's beautiful what God is doing. And let's be what? Excited. And if you really understand today's message, Christmas will be every day of the year and every moment, 24/7, not just 25th December, if you understand today's message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this gift. It's a heavenly gift. It is so great a salvation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us. Help us to value it. Help us not to get familiar with our relationship with you, familiar with the Bible, familiar with the things of God. Help us to be humble before you and broken and thankful, always worshiping you, Lord. Today I pray for healing. Thank you for Bindu coming to the church, being able to sit in the church here. Pray you would completely heal her. Heal Pastor Brian today. Yes, heal my mom. We pray my sister who has cancer. Lord, yes, Lord, do a miracle, Lord. Miracles we pray today. Heal Esther's dad. We need a miracle, Lord. Turn around. We have seen it in the Gospels and we want to believe it today, this morning, right now, that you can do it even now, Lord. You are the same Jesus yesterday, today and forever. Yes, pray for breakthroughs today. Pray for reconciliations. Pray for forgiveness. Pray for restoration. Lord, pray for healing. Lord, pray for us to put the past behind us and to go forward, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for ministering to us and speaking to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.